In the passage in Romans chapter 3, turn there for a minute. We're told something that is echoed in other passages, but in Romans 3, it puts it in a way that I hope to paint a picture for you. In Romans 3, 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Then listen to this. "God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in God's forbearance," or in God's long-suffering patience, "He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate that His justice at this time in Christ, so that He might be just in punishing sin, but also the justifier of the sinner, the one who makes us not guilty of those who have faith in Jesus." That word that means that God had patience, that the same, you will find the same thought in Acts chapter 17, where Paul is addressing a pagan crowd who has listened to him talk about Jesus and talk about the resurrection. And it says in that passage, Paul says to them, "Listen, God has overlooked your attitude towards Jesus, because to this point you didn't know about Him. In your ignorance, God has overlooked it. But now God calls all to repent." The same sentiment is found in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says that all the sacrifices that were made, all the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament, not a single one of them could take away any of the sin of the person who brought that sacrifice. Not a single sin was forgiven. And basically it says that all that was stacking up, all that was piling up, and God was having patience, and He was holding back His judgment, and He was holding back His wrath. And the wrath of God against sin and the wrath of God against man, because we were the sinners, was about to give way. Have you ever watched a dam that breaks? If you've ever watched, you know, you don't want to be there. This is mostly on film. Or if, even if you go back to in New Orleans when the levees gave way, if you ever watch what's happened, it's very scary, because you see the pressure building, building, building. You see the pressure building up. And all of a sudden, there's a little leak that starts, and a little leak that turns into a larger stream, and suddenly everything just goes swoosh. And everything in the pathway of that swoosh gets smashed. And I want you to realize that that was our condition. That was the condition of mankind before Jesus came. The wrath of God against sin, the justice of God was building up. And it was beginning to quiver. It was about to let go. You know what was going to happen? Everything in the path of God's wrath and God's justice will be gone. I want to talk to you about some of you, most of us, before we got saved. Did you ever think of how many sins you were just going around just doing, and you didn't even care about God? Or He was somewhere, you know, in the background, or it was that bad feeling inside when you were doing things, and how the wrath of God was building up even on your life. Did you ever think that, and I know some of you, how many times you could have died before you got saved? Isn't that a scary thought? And how God's wrath is being held back. Do you know what Romans 3 tells us? That Jesus was the one who allowed that wrath to totally burst on Him. That God's wrath, the forbearance of God, had built up. That pressure was there. The judgment was demanded. And Jesus stood in the way. And as that dam of God's justice and God's wrath poured out, it poured out on the Son of God, and what you and I are flooded with are forgiveness. He took the wrath. He bore the shame. We stand forgiven at the cross. From the very beginning of the Bible and throughout the Old Testament, it's always been about forgiveness. One of the greatest passages is Isaiah 53. Many times people call this the gospel in the Old Testament, and for good reason. In Isaiah 53, he talks about Jesus' sacrifice. He talks about the cross, and he's predicting what the servant, the Son of God, the servant of God will go through. And in Isaiah 53, I'm just going to quote these because most of you are familiar with them. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Everything that should have come my way now went his way. And then the next part tells our attitude about it. And all we like sheep were going astray. Here he was, suffering for me, and all I did was want to run away, and by the way, take everybody with me. And we have turned everyone to his own way. It wasn't enough that I was off on my own. I want to encourage other people. You don't need God. God is for them religious nuts. You need life. Come live life. Let's go do some stuff. You don't need God. Weak people need God. And we were all running away. And it says, and he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then in verse 10 it says, and it was the Father's good pleasure to crush him. The load of my sin, the load of your sin, we're crushing on the Son of God, because it says he made his life a guilt offering for us. The dam of God's judgment and the pressure and the burden of that sin burst on the Son of God, and what you and I are flooded with is forgiveness. We could have been swept away in the flood of God's wrath. We could have been swept away in the flood of God's judgment, but one stood in that flow. And what flows from him is the flood of forgiveness. The angel said to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, Savior. A little bit the same name of Joshua. For he will save his people from the Romans. He'll save them from captivity. No, what? He'll save them from their sin. See, at the root of everything that happened to the nation of Israel was their sin. They went into captivity because they sinned. And the prophets would come and they would say, you need to turn from your sin or you're going to suffer the consequences. They're like, we can't turn from our sin. We love it too much. Read Jeremiah chapter 17. We're past that point that we could. And so Jesus didn't come to deal with the Romans. Jesus didn't come to deal with their physical captivity. He came to deal with the heart issue, because the heart issue is what everything else came from, that one. Jesus doesn't want to push around the furniture of your life. He wants to change it by dealing with the heart issue. And the heart issue of every one of us is sin. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he had the baptism of repentance. But remember, John the Baptist was the one who pointed to whom? To Jesus. He preached the baptism of repentance, but he could not forgive them. Until one day he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Who takes away the sin of the world. Finally, his baptism of repentance now had an answer. Because it was Jesus, and he would be the Lamb of God who died. So many times in the Gospels we hear of the topic of forgiveness. Remember the paralytic man that they let down through the roof. And Jesus says to him, "My son, your sins are forgiven."
Only God can forgive sins. Who is this guy?
And Jesus said to them, "I can hear what you're thinking. And you're saying that only God can forgive sins. And so to prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk." You see, they thought the more amazing miracle was the man picking up his bed and walking. But Jesus knew that the more important miracle was that that man's sins were forgiven by Jesus. You see, his paralysis was going to be temporary, but his sin was eternal. One day that same man would die, but he would die because he had known the forgiveness of Jesus. You remember the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears? I don't know what it takes to bring you to tears. You know what? There's some of you who haven't cried in years. And you know what? You've become very, very hard in your heart. I don't know if it's your guilt. I don't know if it's your anger. I don't know if it's your sarcasm. There's not much that'll bring you to tears. But this woman, what brought her to tears was how much Jesus had forgiven her. And she comes in, and she's in the house of Simon. Simon hasn't even washed Jesus' feet. Simon has, I mean, he's fed Jesus, but he's done like the bare minimum. And this woman comes in, and the people know her sin. They know her sin. And she comes and she can't stop herself. She's crying tears of relief. She's crying tears of joy and forgiveness. And she can't help the fact that she is wetting the feet of Jesus with her tears and she's drying them with her hair. And all the people can say is, "Wow, that's really gross." And what Jesus gives them a story and says, "You know what? The lesson of this is the one who is forgiven little loves little, and the one who what? Is forgiven much loves much." You see, Simon, you don't love me very much. You don't love me very much, Simon. Was Simon less a sinner than that woman that was kneeling at the feet of Jesus? No, Simon was as great a sinner. And here's the thing. His sin couldn't be forgiven because he wouldn't even recognize it. He wouldn't even recognize his sin. Hers were forgiven. His were held back in self-righteousness. And some of you have a lot of piled up sin, but you're always very quick to point the finger at somebody else because it's not your fault, is it? She loved much because she had been forgiven much. Remember the woman caught in adultery? That's actually was part of Sean's song. The woman caught in adultery. You know, here you are dragged into the public place. Everybody knows your sin. They drag you to Jesus. The most you can hope for is that they'll get over quickly. You're already dying of shame. You're dying of guilt. Just get it over, people. Somebody put me out of this. Jesus says, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Who was the only one standing there that could have cast that first stone? Who was the only one that was without sin that could have cast that stone? And slowly, they walk away. And Jesus says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" They're not here. Where are those who have condemned you? And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. But then he says this, what? Go and sin no more. Why? Because you are forgiven. Jesus taught on forgiveness all the time. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against you. And then he says, if you don't forgive from your heart, God won't forgive you. If you don't forgive from your heart, your brother, God will not forgive you. The disciples ask him later on at another point, you know, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? You know what they wanted Jesus to do? Give me a number because he's gone past it. Whatever number Jesus would have named, they already had in mind somebody who had gone past that line. And Jesus says, you must forgive your brother 70 times 7. And then he gives them a story of a king who generously forgave a debtor, and the debtor who turns around and demands payment from his fellow man. I want you to know something. Forgiveness and generosity go together. Anybody who ekes out forgiveness, giving everybody what they are due in forgiveness, has lost the very heart of forgiveness, because the heart of forgiveness is generosity. In the garden, Jesus says, let this cup pass from me. What cup was that? The cup of God's wrath and justice against sin. The cup that one day in the book of Revelation, the earth will drink of. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that during the communion service that he had just moments ago, he could offer the cup of forgiveness. This is the cup that is in my blood, the new covenant, which is what? The forgiveness of sin. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that you and I could drink the cup of God's forgiveness. Jesus took the flood of God's wrath so that the flood of his forgiveness could come to you and I. And I want to bring this home, and then we're going to have communion. When we get to the account of Luke on the crucifixion, Luke is a writer who tries to get you to see through the individual's eyes, either by putting you in that person's place or by describing what is happening in such a detail that it helps you be there in the moment. When Luke describes the scene at Calvary, you've got to look up here. If you're not looking up here, you're already falling asleep. When Luke describes the picture at the scene of the cross, he goes into detail. It's almost as if you're looking at the people that are standing around the cross. First of all, he starts with Simon of Cyrene, who was a righteous man who carries Jesus' cross. Throughout the story of Luke, you will see three different people who help Jesus out or who realize who Jesus is, because there has to be the testimony, Jesus did not die for his own sins. Simon Cyrene carries the cross up. They put the cross, they put Jesus on it, they nail him to the cross. And then there are two criminals that are nailed next to him. One on his right, one on his left. He's in between them, because the message is this. These guys, they could have been thieves. They could have been murderers. They could have been people who started rebellions. Whatever they were, Jesus is one of them. That's the message. Jesus dies a criminal death on a Roman cross, between two common criminals, because that was what they wanted them to think he was as well. And then we have the picture of the soldiers. Do you know what the soldiers are doing? They're throwing dice for his clothes. You know, here we have the criminals. There at the base of the cross, we have the calloused. This guy has no possessions. His clothing are his only possessions. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a boat. He didn't have a car. He didn't have anything. He had his clothes. And you know what you're doing with his clothes? You're throwing dice to decide who gets them. The guy is dying, and you're fighting over who gets his clothes? And then you have the rulers and the people, and they're standing there, and you know what? You know what they're doing? They're hurling insults. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? And the soldiers, here's the thing. The soldiers who now are done parting his clothes, they chip in because now they start making fun of him. They take the sign that Pilate put up there and they turn it into a mock. If you're the king of the Jews, come down. Show your greatness to us. And then the criminals, they start joining in, at least at the beginning, both of them. Hurling insults, if you're the Son of God, save us and save yourself. Really? What Luke does is he shows us Jesus is surrounded by those who are accusing him of guilt and blaspheming him. But in the middle of that, somebody gets the message. One of the thieves, we're not told what tipped the scale, but one of the thieves looks over him and says, "This man has done nothing. We deserve to die." And then he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What? He's dying on a cross next to you, and you think that he's going to have a kingdom? See, at that moment, for some reason, God gave that thief the ability to see that there was something beyond this life. Jesus was a king. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know what Jesus says to him? What? "A while later, you'll be in paradise." No, he says what? "Today, you will be in paradise." Do you realize that the thief on the cross is the one who first experiences the forgiveness of Jesus? As far as a timetable, he experiences. He says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In the middle of that, Jesus says something. What? All those people surrounding him, mocking him, spitting on him, dividing his clothes, and he says this, what? "Father, forgive them." "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If you had interviewed people there, I'm pretty confident that they would have said they knew exactly what they were doing. They didn't. And some of you don't know what you're doing. You are rejecting the Son of God, or you're rejecting his forgiveness even now, even if you're a believer. Jesus on the cross was the only one who really could pray that prayer. You know why? Because what he was doing on the cross was the only way we could be forgiven. And the testimony of that is that two people, even in that moment, experienced that forgiveness. The thief on the cross and the Roman soldier who says, "Surely this was the Son of God." And one of the other Gospels tells us that they still have the testimony of that one. You know what that tells us? That this man really did come to faith. the dam of God's judgment and wrath that was about to burst. It did burst. And the Son of God was swept away in the wrath and in the judgment of God. But what came from that is that you and I can be flooded with God's forgiveness. The testimony of that is seen in those verses that you have at the bottom of the sermon notes. As the apostles go out and they preach the message of forgiveness, and God tells Peter, you got to go to Cornelius, because Cornelius, even though he's a Gentile, forgiveness is going to the Gentiles. And God tells Paul, the chief of sinners, Paul, he says, and you, Paul, the one who is protecting your religiosity so carefully, you're the one who's going to take the message to the nations. And the early church learned that forgiveness is not something to be meted out to the people that we think should get it and deserve it. Forgiveness comes from the generosity of God, who paid the price that you and I have no right to put a price on it for ourselves. And the dam of God's wrath that burst on Jesus Christ now floods you and I with His forgiveness. And that's what we come to today. We come to be flooded with the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The cup of God's wrath that Jesus drank is the cup of forgiveness that has been substituted by His sacrifice, so that we can, that the wrath that He drank now is substituted for the forgiveness that we partake in.